I know it's a special weekend for you here at La Crete Christian Fellowship. If I hadn't believed it was, I wouldn't have come all the way from Winnipeg just to join you for this morning service. But we had a delightful time interviewing your deacon couples, hearing their faith stories and how God led in their lives. And so this morning, it's good to be here with you. The church. Not everybody believes in the church. As a matter of fact, in the public square or on the street, many people would argue, what's so great about the church? Just a bunch of hypocrites? Just always asking for money? Thinking they're so much better than the rest of us? Or why not just worship as we walk through the forest and enjoy the fresh air and get in touch with God that way? Why the church? Well, this morning, as you are considering that question, and especially for those that were interviewed for service here as leaders in the church, this is a question we have to come to grips with. Why are we a part of the church? What does the Bible say? Maybe that's a good place to start. This morning, before we get into our business further, I'd like to share with you how the Bible describes the church. I have a contemporary version here, The Message. I'll give you three passages of Scripture that, in my opinion, couldn't more and more profound terms describe the church. Let's start, first of all, with Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesian church, like our church, needed God's guidance, God's word, and we have it here, and we'll adopt it for this morning service here. What does Paul in Ephesians say about the church? I'm reading in the in the Message, as I say, so you may not be able to follow in the NIV, but this is the Word of God. I'm jumping right into the middle of a paragraph as he speaks to the believers there, and he says, "You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone." God is building a home. Notice, God is building a home. He is using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what God is building. He used the apostles, he used the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape every day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. Or if you prefer the NIV, a temple, a place where God lives by His Spirit. Folks, this morning, this is God's temple. We are part of that building, and God is right at home among us. If that doesn't inspire us to think God feels at home here in La Crete Christian Fellowship, what greater designation, what greater, more profound description could a church have? Let's try a second scripture passage. Quite familiar, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. It's the context is this, where we are encouraged, if we see a brother, a sister astray, we are encouraged to go and tap that person on the shoulder. If he, she doesn't listen, bring a friend that go together, and if that's not enough, let the church deal with it. It's in that context of the church, again, quite normal, ordinary church activity. And then Matthew says in that context, and he's describing the church, take this, all that I've said here, most seriously. A yes on earth, a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this, Matthew emphasizes here in print. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, Jesus says, you can be sure that I'll be right there with you. Not only are we reminded, are we promised, do we trust that God is here, Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst with you. Folks, before we criticize the church or have anybody else speak lightly of what the church is all about, Jesus, it's Jesus among us. It's God at home among us. And then one more passage, and then we'll go to other things. And this is really a very nice description of how it comes together, God, Jesus, and us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you probably know this chapter well. It's describing the church as the body of Christ and each of us members of it. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts, if one part hurts, every other part is involved in that hurt. And if it's in healing, we all are part of the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into it with exuberance. You are Christ's body. You are Christ's body. On the basis of the word here, you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. And then he concludes, jumping a few verses, it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body. I cannot imagine a more significant description of what our being together means than some of these verses that we have reviewed here this morning. We are the body of Christ, and some commentator has said, there is no place on earth where the visible presence of Jesus is more real than in the church. And so, brothers, sisters, friends, your being here this morning as part of the church, and you deacon couples that are now committing yourselves to serving the church together with the leadership that is already in place, let me assure you sincerely, if we take the Bible seriously, I don't know if there's anything that should grip us more forcefully than that we, together with God, with Jesus, the Spirit, and the rest of the body of Christ, we have the privilege of serving that body in this world. Now, that sounds good, and I think it's a required foundation of where to begin. But how does that flesh itself out? Because as I look at you and as you look at me, we are really quite ordinary people. Quite ordinary people. We go to work Monday morning. We look after things at home. We do the stuff of everyday stuff. How does this profound spiritual foundation play itself out in everyday life? You know the story, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, of course, is a description of how the early church developed and lived and served God and so on. And the sixth chapter of Acts is a very earthy kind of story. Acts chapter 6. It's the local church in the context of the early church. That's obvious. But just like most of our churches, there was a problem. In this message, again, the way the description, the context is developed, the church was growing by leaps and bounds, it says. Good preaching, good teaching, good spiritual activity, good praying, good, lots of good stuff going on. But then the writer injects that they had a problem. They had a problem. There were some among them, specifically identified as widows, that were suffering, even in the midst of this glorious revival. And it was, again, a very human kind of problem they had. There were some insiders, it seemed, the Jewish, the Hebrew-speaking Christians, they were kind of in charge. Usually there are insiders and outsiders in most churches, the dominant culture and the newcomers or fringe types. The Hebrew-speaking Christians were in charge, and they celebrated the good things. But the Greek-speaking widows were not receiving their due, their attention, their care. Deacons, you are going to be considered caregivers. And in that particular environment, there were some that were overlooked, were missed, and there was pain in the body. Quite quickly, when the leaders were alerted to the problem we were having among us, they said, well, we want to continue preaching, but let's designate seven individuals that have the Holy Spirit with them, obviously, and are good people among us. Let's designate them as the caregivers among us, and then the church can continue to grow. And so, deacons, you are the caregivers, and you have been designated, and you have now that privilege of fulfilling that gift in the larger operation of the church. All right, so far so good, right? We're still in the Bible on all of that. But now how does it translate to our churches here? I have before me a copy of a page out of Leadership Magazine, which describes the experience of a man named Marshall Shelley. He was a young budding pastor, preached his heart out, and his dream was he would move the church to great spiritual heights. And as he observed his people on a Sunday morning like this, he suddenly realized, there's something here I'm missing. And he describes it in these few illustrations. He's got a half a dozen here. I'll share as many as I think I have time for. But this is a typical church. I've been in the pastorate myself for about 25 years, and the way he describes it, those people I had before me, I assume they are also in this congregation. Here's the first illustration. a man and a woman, sitting bored straight and smiling on cue at every funny piece of piety, yet hating each other for letting the romance in their marriage collapse on a treadmill of tasteless tedium. What Shelley is saying in our churches, in our congregations, in our marriages, in our homes, very often, though we appear well-dressed Sunday morning, though we have our smile on when we come into church, there are people among us, couples among us, marriages among us, that are suffering, that are hurting, that need someone to walk up beside them and say, "We care about you. Is there something that is giving you pain, is giving you difficulty? Is there some way the church can be a support in the challenges that our marriages may encounter?" I flew from Winnipeg to Calgary and then on to Grand Prairie. On the first leg to Calgary from Winnipeg, I came into the plane. Here was my seat, and over here was sitting this other fella, about 45 years old, I would imagine, kind of a burly guy, kind of, and I looked at him and I concluded in my mind, he probably won't be very friendly, he won't want to talk much, and so I just simply said good morning as I sat down. He took that as a cue, I think, that he could talk to me, that I was more friendly than he had judged me to be. But anyway, very quickly he asked me where I was going. Well, I was going up to La Crete, Alberta. I wondered if he knew where that was. He was a Calgarian. He lived in Calgary. Oh, yeah, he says, I know La Crete. He was born up here in Hay River, Northwest Territory, just your neighboring community down the road. So, well, he also asked me what I was doing, and I said, I'm a Mennonite preacher. I'm going up here to visit the church. There's a successful church in our Mennonite denomination up there in La Crete. I said, I'm happy to go to La Crete. Well, he said his mother had been a Pentecostal missionary. And then also, when I said I was a Mennonite pastor, he said, oh, I used to be married to a Mennonite woman. And I don't know if God arranged this conversation, but I said, you used to be? He said, yeah, we divorced some years ago. And he had now been single for 8 years, I think he said. And he shared with me a very painful detail of his marriage. And this, friends, is a reality among us. He said, my wife wanted children, and we couldn't have any. Broke up their marriage. I'm thinking now this morning, if there are couples among us that are going through painful realities such as that, maybe one, the church, the caregivers, the body of Christ, you, me, we are called to be God's representative in that painful time. Let's go to a second one. A widow, whispering her amens right there for every promise of divine power, frightened to death because of the inflation that is devouring her savings. Financial stress, folks, I've tasted some of it. Financial stress, especially for those that have no very secure sources of income, can be terribly difficult. In this story, it's a widow. In our story in Aberdeen EMC, right at this moment where we attend in Winnipeg, quite recently, within the last 4 months or so, we had a young, quite young professional woman join us. She was somewhat of an outsider because she was a recent immigrant from Colombia. And she was trained as a lawyer in her home country. So we assumed things are well, things are good shape for this gal. Quite quickly, we came to realize this lady is going through real financial stress because she had never been able to have a lawyer's job here because she was from Colombia and here this was Canada. So she did not have good sources of income, but for whatever reason, she had lost her job recently. She had three kids, the oldest about 12, a husband that's also in Winnipeg, but did not treat her well. They're separated. And here she was among us. Yesterday, when I talked to my wife, Ruth, on the phone, she said the deacons had now finally got this whole thing under control and the check would be delivered this morning to the lady so that she could make the payment, the next payment on her house. Financially, there are people that struggle. And here we read on the news here in Alberta, there are also some now with the economy as it is. The church is a nice place, folks, where we can surround that family, that individual, with care on a very practical basis. And deacons, I hope your ears are to the ground, seeking to assess where are the needs among us. Here's a third one. And this is getting into a little bit of sensitive stuff here. There's a father in the congregation, he writes. A father, the congregational model of parental firmness. But underneath, fuming in the suspicion of his own fatherly failure because he cannot understand the strange and unusual antics of his son that is different. Fathers, mothers, again, we all know, in our day and age, parenting is not easy. There are so many sources of temptation and pressures around us, around our kids, that parenting is not easy. Our parenting is mostly gone, of course, but now our kids are seeking to parent their kids. And we're becoming, as grandparents, very much aware. Out there is all kinds of stuff in terms of sex and drugs and alcohol and gangs and in Winnipeg I'm talking now. La Crete may not have much of any of that, I don't know, but I still know parenting is not easy. And then, of course, let me just say it outright. Gender identity. Identity as a person who is gay is among us. How will you as a father, how will you as a mother, as a parent, relate to kids that come home and suddenly you realize they are not where I thought they were? Our son confesses now that he did drugs when he was 14 and 15 years old. We never knew it. We didn't know it. We'd never somehow dealt with it. But there it was in our rural Manitoba farm community. The whole issues we realize now with our granddaughters in some of the big city schools in our city, sexual promiscuity is kind of expected. Parents, I feel for you in how you relate to your kids. And then when they are perhaps charged for some crime, if they are somehow in a traffic accident under the influence of liquor, if they come home and say, "Mom, Dad, I'm gay," how will we, the church, put our arms around those kind of people, that those kind of kids, that we would say disappointed us in our expectations and yet are very real, very much loved, very much our kids as parents or as the church? Do we have the wisdom and the compassion and the desire to extend the love of God to kids, others, that are not quite perfect where we'd like them to be? Let me share just one more. This matter of health, I've already noticed in your prayers and so forth, is a real thing. He's got a story on that here. Then he has a story of how we deal with our jobs or our professions, or if we're caught, we've got to have an income, and yet we have to go to work in a job that we just really hate. And you men, if it's maybe more a man's problem, but can you somehow walk alongside somebody that feels like lashing out at his boss, knowing that that isn't right, but that is the way he feels? And can we somehow, in spite of that kind of tension and that kind of negative reaction, can we, the church, be compassionate, understanding, and there for the individual? Deacons, we're looking at you especially this weekend, but really, it's the business of all of us that are members of the body of Christ to, in practical, everyday situations, extend that kind of grace. You know, and what's the interesting thing here and the challenging thought in all of this is the ones that are furthest out of bounds, kids or friends or neighbors, the ones that really are quite a ways beyond what we consider acceptable, those are the ones that need it most for us to extend the grace of God to them. Let me close with a rather personal story. And this, in my opinion, is the way the church really wants to operate. It happened to us. Now, I sometimes get tears in my eyes. If you're embarrassed by tears, you may be in trouble, because I've got my hanky right here. Many years ago, a number of years ago, we had 4 kids. Nice kids. The oldest a boy, the second a girl, the third a boy, the fourth another girl. At age 10 in 1981, leukemia, 4 or third boy. We were settled into the farm quite nicely. We had extended ourselves with debt till here, of course. But we had a nice home. We had a nice farm. We had a nice kids. We had a nice marriage. We had a nice church. At this stage, I was elected into the ministry of the Prairie Rose EMC Church and Rural Landmark. And so our future looked quite rosy, comfortable, stable, all of what we hoped for. And then the doctor's prognosis. All right, we were deep in debt. We had four kids. One was sick. The doctors did whatever they could in Winnipeg. It wasn't enough to help the situation. Offered us to go to the leading cancer treatment center in the world in Seattle, Washington. And we said yes. But who would run the farm? Who would take care of the kids that were by this time already in junior high, the oldest? People in the church stepped up. Some took in our kids, the older two, said they can stay with us because this would be an extended period of time. My father helped with the chicken part of the farm, and so off we went to Seattle and left things on their own at home. But as time progressed, it was getting closer to seeding time. And in farming and seeding, every farmer is busy when it's seeding time, and my fields were lying there ready to be seeded, but who would do it? I wasn't far off Seattle. And in the course of time, and I've got to hurry here, in the course of time, the people in our church said, one farmer said, I'll take care of this field. The next farmer said, I'll look after that. And so it was. Four or five farmers stepped up to the plate. They put that crop in. And when we then were done over there in early June, the crop was in the ground, the chickens were taken care of, our kids had nice places to stay over, and the church expressed their love and care and compassion to us in a way that we could never repay. That's what I'm talking about. Very, very ordinary things. Very, very ordinary people. Very, very normal circumstances, but it is in that kind of milieu that the love of the body of Christ can do its work. Folks here in Lacrete, Alberta, and this church, you have good deacons that you'll be commissioning this later in a minute or two. You have good leaders. We know them. In place. You are good people. You hosted us EMCs here 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. Treated us to a game of golf after one evening service. Played till almost 12 o'clock. I'd never done that before in my life. This is a good church. But by the grace of God, as we serve God, let's recognize that the most present reality of the reality of Christ and God and the Spirit among us is demonstrated in those activities that happen to any one of us on any day among us. So, God bless you. I love you. God loves you. And I wish you the very best expression and experience of faith that this church can have for you. God bless you all.